Okay. Turn to Luke 15. Let's get some scriptures. Let me get David, you read Luke 15, 3 through 7. David Cutter. Ken, read Romans 10, 14. Christian, Matthew 14, 14. Vince, Luke 15, 5. Okay, so we're coming into our summer season, so I'm going to look at a foundational issue of evangelism here. Jesus, in this scripture, he uses the image of a shepherd to show the heart of God, and this is especially important in discipleship. I often have, after conference or various times when men are stirred and they say, I want to be a disciple, and they're looking for practical tips and how do I be a disciple. And of course, there's a lot involved. But this one is fundamental. And he shows us what makes you effective in ministry. And so I'm going to minister about searching shepherds. Luke 15, 3 through 7.
So he spoke this parable to them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulder and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance.
Okay, so let's look at a shepherd's heart for a moment. In this parable, you know the setting or the context is Jesus was speaking to Pharisees, and the Pharisees were very concerned about doing things right. They were, of course, the rule keepers. But Jesus tells this story, and his real interest, you know, when you're speaking to religious people, they're extremely unlikely to receive anything you have to say, right? So it's not like Jesus was going to say, actually, you've been incorrect in your approach, and the Pharisees were going to go, I was unaware of that, and now we're going to change. So the real issue is, in challenging the Pharisees, this is a lesson actually for the disciples. So it's actually for us, so that we make sure we understand this. So a mistake you can make about discipleship is that discipleship is just knowing things, right? The Pharisees are very proud of the fact. They spend hours a day reading in the law. So disciples can make a mistake. If I know things, or if I do things right, or do them in the right order, then I'm going to be a disciple. I'm going to become a man of God. But Jesus, this story is, he tells a lesson showing the heart of God. Because in actual fact, effective ministry flows from the heart. And this is a fundamental issue, is the one of the major heart issues that we have to have here, concerns the lost. And then, of course, you know, Luke 15 is three lost things, a lost coin, a lost sheep, a lost son. So in discipleship, we can miss the logic of seeking the lost. And that's the emphasis in the first two parables here are on seeking. So the Pharisees, they had a list of rules, and they said everybody should be right with God. But what they're missing the point is, how is that supposed to happen? This is fundamental, is that there are disciples who say, I want to pioneer, I want to pastor. So pioneering, in its essence, is landing in a city somewhere and there is no one there. So, how do you suppose that people get there? This is basic and fundamental. The Pharisees, everybody should come to God and be with God. And so the point of the parable is, and how do you think that they get there? And their answer was looking around, all these people, they're evil because they're not coming close to God. And so this is true in pioneering. How do you think, if you start from scratch, or you only have a handful of people, how do you suppose? I was just in two conferences this week. A guy on Friday night in Jacksonville, he's apparently got six kids, and so he said, I told my pastor when he sent me out, I said, I can guarantee there'll always be eight. I leaned over to Dave Suspansky. I said, that stinks, man. When Lisa and I went out, we didn't have any kids. Me and my wife. That was very, very bad. So, okay, Romans 10:14.
How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?
Okay, so again, this is a very logical argument that Paul is. Anybody who calls on the name of the Lord can be saved. That's wonderful. But then he walks it back. So how can you call on somebody you haven't believed in? How can you believe in somebody you haven't heard? And how can they hear without a preacher or without someone to tell them? This is fundamental. He said that's a heart issue that you have to resolve. In yourself. So my point is, this is not something you want to start thinking about after you get sent out. Right? So I get sent out now, all of a sudden, you know what, by golly, we need to learn how to win souls. That's a poor time to start with all of the other pressures you're going to have. This is something you want to have already at work. Again, who is Jesus really addressing? It's disciples. This is something you need to have. That's the logic. Then there's the heart, because this is more than just mechanics of I do this and tick boxes. This is a heart issue. So in this parable, Jesus tells a parable about the shepherd, and we know that that is actually Father God. So he's showing us God's heart, and the point in the parable is that God cares. So it bothers him that sheep are lost. It bothered the woman that the coin was lost. It bothered the father that the son was lost. In verse 4, it says he leaves the 99 to search for the one who's lost. Matthew 14:14.
And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed the sick.
Okay, so this is telling us something. In everything that Jesus did, this was, first and foremost, it came from his heart. And this is so important. If ministry does not come from the heart, it is possible. What we do is in conferences, if you have any heartbeat at all, it's probably stirring and inspiring. I would like to be a part of that. But if it does not come from the heart, you're going to be in trouble. The problem is, if ministry doesn't come from the heart, number one is the sheep can tell. People can tell whether you care for them or not. This is very important. This is the mistake of men who go into ministry, and they think, I want to be a pastor. But in their mind, being a pastor is telling people what to do or kicking butt. That fascinates me. I'll have disciples that, I've kicked their butt twice and umpteen years, and their whole idea of ministry is, I can't wait to go out and kick butt. Like, that's a strange attitude. So people can tell whether or not you care for them or not. And then ultimately, you will not continue in the ministry without compassion. If it's not a heart issue, ministry is draining. Jesus said, virtue is gone out of me. When you're ministering, when you're resolving conflicts, when you're dealing with all the nonsense of ministry, it becomes draining. And so it has to flow from the heart. And so ultimately, Jesus says, one of the things that will keep you, if it's from the heart, the natural result is joy when things are found. Verse 5 through 7 uses the word rejoicing, rejoice, and joy. So this is a challenge for us. So when you see people get saved, the question you have to answer inside your heart is that a joy to you that people are getting saved? What is it that you enjoy the most about church? And so then there's also a promise involved here, is that there's nothing more rewarding than seeing lives transformed. So this is the shepherd's heart. Let's talk secondly about a shepherd's eye. So in this scripture, it says effective ministry or being an effective shepherd involves our eyes. Verse 4 says, will he not go and search? Of course, you can only search with eyes. So he says an effective man of God looks for lost sheep. Eyes. So think about a couple of ways this will work out practically. Guys, ask an honest question. Pastor, I want to be a disciple. This involves, it has to come from your heart, but then there are eyes. First of all, eyes for outreach. That is identifying outreach opportunities. You know, very simple questions you have to ask is, number one, where are lost sheep? Where are lost sheep? Because that's the most logical. In other words, where could you find some lost people? So in order to witness, that's a very important issue. Or the second question is, where could we draw them to? That is the essence when you talk about an outreach. An outreach is either go find a crowd or go find where people are already there, or go create a crowd. And that is the essence of outreach. So this is a very simple issue, but men who don't do well in ministry, often they don't have eyes for outreach opportunity. I pastored in Australia, in Melbourne, where it often is cold and the weather is not conducive a lot to outreach. So I went and preached for a guy. He was in a tropical area. And so he's driving me, you know, to the hotel, and we're driving me to church, and we're passing beaches and parks. It's warm weather. It's beautiful out. And I am like drooling when I'm looking at this. I'm seeing crowds of people near the beach and crowds of people in the park. And I'm like, man, have you ever done an outreach there? No. Have you ever done an outreach in that park? No. What about no? And you ever thought about a crusade, right? Man, no. And then the guy complained at the end of the meeting, no visitors came. It's like, bro, I would kill to have opportunities like this. He was looking at me blankly when I'm asking about outreaching these areas. It was not even occurring to him. And ultimately, he didn't do well in ministry. His answer was, the city's hard. No one wants to come. Because he was approaching like the Pharisees. All these people should be saved. They're evil because they're not coming. And Jesus says, and how do they come? Somebody has eyes to go look for them. Has eyes to go search for them. That's outreach. Every disciple, you ought to be dreaming up ways to outreach, because that's what a pastor does. And those that don't do that, they don't do well. Simple as that. You can have a lot of things. I teach you how to study the Word of God, how to preach sermons. I teach you lots of practical things, all of which, you know, sermons don't go well to empty chairs. That's a very simple issue. The other area where we have to have eyes is the area of personal evangelism. So, if you share God's heart, you're not only looking for venues, but you are seeing people the way that God sees them. In other words, they are looking with eyes for who could I speak to about Jesus. And so whether this is in the normal course of life or whether this is on the job or shopping or whatever it might be, people who share God's heart are constantly having eyes. They're seeing people in need and they're looking for opportunity. In other words, they are sensing the condition of lost sheep. That's what Jesus did. And the scripture that Christian read was that Jesus saw people and it bothered him. Move with compassion because of their condition. So that is, first of all, opportunistic, meaning is like, hey, there's a possible person. But also that involves a sensitivity. I don't believe that you have to wait for the Holy Spirit to speak to you. You know, Greg, the guy in the blue sweater. Yes, Lord. I don't believe you have to wait for that. But if you pray for a sensitivity and ask God to speak to you, sometimes there will be specific promptings of the Spirit. We'll continue on in our series in the gifts of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit is not one day you suddenly are a prophet. It involves sensitivity. So one of the areas of sensitivity is in evangelism. Is I not only see people, hey, there's somebody by themselves, I could go talk to them. That's simply an opportunity. But sometimes I am drawn, I need to speak to that person. And that is a sensitivity. And so that involves a shepherd's eye. And that is something you have to ask God to help you with. Both of those, a matter of the heart and a matter of the eye, are things you could ask God for. Right? If you don't currently really care about people, that's something that you need to correct. You need to ask God to heal you and help you with that, give it to you. And to give you an eye, God, let me see people the way that you see them. Final thought, the shepherd's hands. It's not enough to see people. It's not enough to be moved. It's not even enough to care about people. You have to be personally involved. Luke 15:5.
And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing.
Okay, I would say, so in the, if you think about the progression of the scripture, the shepherd, first of all, is aware and he cares. That's the heart. He goes and searches. That is the eyes. And practically, that's evangelism. And finding one, he lays it on his shoulders. And so, if you study this out, you know that it may be that either it was so rugged that the shepherd had to carry it or it wouldn't make its way. It had fallen onto a ledge or was tangled in bushes or it was injured in some way. So the whole point now is after you find the sheep, they have to be cared for. I think that's a very good picture of follow-up. So this is what has to happen. Again, Pastor, I want to be a disciple. This is one of the fundamental ways I challenge men. You have to be involved in working with people. After locating a lost sheep, you have to be involved in caring for them until they can make it on their own. And that is what follow-up is all about, is working with new converts to establish them in the faith. So that is essential, not just because the sheep needs it. So caring for the sheep, it may have been injured, it needs care until it can function on its own, but that is the essence. This is why our fellowship is built not on Bible schools. It's not built on Bible college or seminary. Think about it. A seminary or a Bible college is you go and you get all this book learning, but you could have a guy with all the book learning, he could graduate top of his class, and yet he has zero people skills. Doesn't care about people. So what's he going to do? He's going to tell his empty metal chairs, plastic chairs, let me explain to you tense Greek verbs. He could not have the ability to care for them. This is very, very practical. I see this, just this week, Pastor was telling about a guy who was given an opportunity, goes into the ministry for the first time, tremendous opportunity. He has zero people skills. Dealing with his people, all he's doing is jamming them for what they're doing wrong and not doing right, and was killing, destroyed what God was doing. So, now, he may have known a lot about the Bible, but this is the essence of developing as a man of God, is developing the skills in working with people. You learn what to say. You learn what not to say. You learn, and often my joke often, some of you come and you ask me questions and I tell you I'm working on the app for that. And my point in telling you that is there are things that there is no manual for. There is no program for. There's no app for that. You got to pray. You got to learn. And the only way you can do that is by working with people. That is absolutely fundamental. This is where you learn to touch God for a spiritual dimension. For people to change their life is supernatural. It's not a program. And there are people, they approach it like a program. Look, let me tell you 900 things you need to change in your life. I don't understand why these people don't want to serve God. Flesh and blood has not revealed it to you, Peter, but my Father in heaven. In other words, this is what has to happen, is people have to get it. And you see this. We have people that they come and get saved. We have people that come into the rehab program. They don't get it. They're there. They're in the program. They're in church. They don't get it. So they don't make it. Simple as that. And that is a miracle. You can't demand it. Listen, I've tried to pressure people. I've tried arms behind the back, headlocks. I've tried rebuking, yelling. Unless our Father in heaven reveals it. So that is a miracle. That's where you learn. When you're working with people and you see them making bad decisions, you have to pray them through. You have to pray for a miracle. That's where you have to fight the enemy off your converts. Luke 15 is God gives Abraham the promise of destiny and a future. And then the Bible says that the birds, the buzzards, they come and they're trying to steal what God has promised. That's what happens. It's not a mistake. People get saved and then the ugly dude, all of a sudden, pretty women are all over him. It's like, that has to be a demon. Right? Your converts get saved. All of a sudden, their family starts offering them jobs in Alaska, somewhere else, anywhere else from here. You know, all the different things. You have to contend, fight the enemy off your converts. So, this is a crucial dimension. So, part of this is very practical. As we bring it to a close in doing this, we're coming into the summer season. Any of you that want to be a man of God, you need to be involved, first of all, in evangelism. And so in the summer season, we make it possible that disciples can, we're going to have church outreaches and park outreaches. We're going to be doing crusades and different things. But you have the opportunity to put this in practice. So the question is, what can you come up with? I'm not going to order you, and you do this. You're going to do a healing crusade. You're going to do a con. I'm not going to do it. You don't want to do it? Don't. Because it has to come from the heart. It has to be a part of the eyes. You got to work on this yourself. And so you got to be working on that now. We're now in April. We're getting ready. In a few weeks, it'll be warm enough. We can start outreaches. So that's something that has to come from you. Discipleship is self-motivation. If you come up with an idea, then you work with Andy to coordinate open dates and equipment and all that's needed. You learn how to do that. The second thing is, my challenge is that with new converts, whether that is finding your own converts, obviously that would be optimal. You get people saved and work with them. But if there are other converts, a real disciple wants to be with new converts, wants to be involved with them, wants to help. If somebody else is working with a convert, is there any way that you could help and be involved with them, have them over dinner, working with them, establishing relationship? Because that comes, that's what a searching shepherd is all about. Okay, let's open for questions. Anybody? I ministered so clearly, there's nothing to be said. David?
Oftentimes one of my biggest struggles in evangelizing and witnessing and talking to people is the initial approach, you know, because it can be kind of intimidating, you know, for somebody else, especially for some dude who they don't know walking up to them, you know, and just start telling them about Jesus and their life and stuff. And so, do you have
say these words, David, and you'll never have, yeah.
I need the app. Hurry up with that, by the way.
Yeah, it makes no difference. It makes no difference. The bottom line is you have to, ultimately, it doesn't really matter how you start, because it's going to be a miracle if they listen and get saved anyway, right? Okay. So that's immaterial. So, you know, when I was a young convert, I went with guys and just listened to how they did it. And I've seen guys where they start the clever approach, and you know, mine were never clever. It just has to be done.
Yeah.
So that's the bottom line. And that would be different with every person, right?
Yeah.
The problem is you don't know what the person's personality is like. One person, if you try, hey, the weather's looking good today, but Jesus could be coming back. who was it? Just, I'm trying to think. It was a whirlwind week, but one of the, it must have been one of the pastors was telling me that just, that they were, it was the guy that Pastor Lamb sent to Macon, Georgia, and he said he's walking in the park and somebody just walked up to him and said, if you were to die today, would you be ready to meet Jesus? So that's how he started.
Wow.
And he said, that's what I couldn't shake out of my head. Got saved. Now he's pioneering.
Wow.
So the answer is, it doesn't really matter. You just need to begin the conversation. See how you go. Somebody else.
I think Pastor Mitchell say that whether it's discipleship or pastoring, working with people is an element of creating an environment or an atmosphere.
Mm-hmm.
What practical things, how do you do that practically?
Well, when the environment and the atmosphere, he often applies that to discipleship. So that we create an atmosphere and an environment. One of the ways we do that is we let it be known that it is okay to ask questions, and that's what we encourage. That's why we have breakfast here every day. Can you imagine how much money we spend on food per year? Just feeding people, not because we're into feeding, we're concerned about their calorie intake for breakfast. We're creating an opportunity. I get up and do a class here on Sunday mornings to create an opportunity to speak to people and give opportunity in that way, to allow, in, as I say, is you create an environment by encouraging disciples to try things. You can, I am not going to tell people to do outreaches. I want you to do it. It's going to be a matter of your heart. And you are free to try, and not all of them will be good, and that's okay. That's also okay. So you create an atmosphere where guys are able to, and they want to develop, pursue the will of God. So when you hear him talking about atmosphere, almost always he's talking about discipleship. Christian?
sometimes I'll talk to like people and they may not like seem super open, but they'll seem super relatable. Like, and then I've also heard like they have to like you before they can like Jesus. So like sometimes I'll like take like their number down anyway, just like kind of like build a connection with them. And then, you know, like eventually, you know, try to build on that and, you know, hopefully like just invite them, you know, one event at a time, kind of get them slowly involved. I know that may seem like a long process and, you know, obviously maybe not everyone is going to respond. Do you think that is an ineffective approach?
Well, I mean, the bottom line is that you're going to approach somebody that you meet one time on an outreach differently than somebody you go to school or go to work with every day.
Yeah.
Right? So somebody you're on an outreach with, you don't have time to build that kind of connection.
Right.
So it needs to be getting to the point. Somebody you work with, you are building a relationship over time as well. So that's why when he says that you're speech be seasoned with salt, there has to be something appealing. So, you know, I know people that all they do is hammer people they work with every time they open their mouth. Hey, well, I'm not talking about the final four. That's from hell. Let's talk about Jesus. Right? So that's a different your people you're working with every day.
Right.
Then you're building a relationship. So it's a simple matter. I mean, I'm personally for anything that involves people, anything that is effective, and so you can try lots of things. But as a simple mathematical, there's only so many hours in the day. There's only
right.
so much time you have. So
right.
that approach will work with somebody that you know and have an opportunity for a long-term relationship. Versus, I met 20 people on outreach. Now I gotta be trying to call
yeah,
and follow up on find you know connect with 20 people just to build a bridge.
Right.
You know, if you do the math, you're going to run out of time.
Yeah.
Yeah. Somebody else. Yep.
So, you mentioned your personal evangelism. I guess my mistake in life is going, you know, I go to work, you know, and you know, I do my work and you know, I interact with people there at work. And then I get off, you know, maybe I have to run to the store, and then I have to, you know, and I get home, you know, small kids and everything like that. How do we? I guess I need. How do I ask God to, you know? I need to see people just when I'm just running in the store real quick, you know. And how do I make time? Build time that time into just like a witness to somebody you know there at the store or something like that, you know.
Yeah, I can't give you one answer for every person because every person's schedule is different. But the whole point is first of all in recognition, and second of all, if it's a matter of the heart. Where God is genuinely doing it from the heart rather than a program or discipleship, I do this so that I can be sent out, it has to come from the heart. So if it is from the heart, we find time for a lot of things. So you gotta, that's why you pray, first of all, that God does a miracle in you. If He does a miracle in you, He can do a miracle through you. And then in reaching people, that's the whole point, making opportunities. It all, you know, in various different ways. When I was pioneering at a time when we went through a short spell of no one was responding, no one was coming, so I simply said, on my lunch hour, I can go, I'm going to speak to one person a day. I'm going to try to talk to one person a day in some way about Jesus. And so, you know, whether that's going to the store, taking time off your lunch break, you know, I don't know. That's for you to work out. But things from the heart, we find time for. Somebody else.
Would you say the most effective means of getting people saved is the one-on-one method as far as a small church or a pioneer setting, just going door to door and things like that, or having a concert, an outreach come from out of town?
Well, one, you know, obviously a personal connection is always better in the long run, but that doesn't, you know, the issue is you try everything. That's the bottom line. You try, and when I pioneered the first time, I was there for 18 months. In 18 months, all of the people who got saved and locked in were connections, people witnessing, inviting people personally that they knew. Until it wasn't until 2 weeks before we left that we met a lady on the street who got saved and came and locked in. Now, we were always evangelizing. We were always having visitors come. But the most effective was one-on-one. But outreach has different things. So outreach, it may be that that guy told me at the conference at a park, one-on-one, if you died today, would you be ready to meet Jesus? He came and got saved and is now pastoring. So that, of course, has effectiveness. But then as you grow, outreach is important for the church. It's important for the development of disciples. It's important for, if you look at long-term saints in our congregation, people who are spiritually healthy are often people who are looking for ways to be effective. That's why we create so many opportunities. People come and they have, I got this idea for an outreach. I want to do the, because it's good for them. Right? So it's pretty, it's interesting in our church. We have older people who are still evangelizing. And that's quite unique. It's not just an enthusiasm of the young. So that's a miracle of God. So, therefore, in one sense, if no one ever got saved and locked in, you still need to do it. And it's healthy for the people. It's good for people to be involved. It's good for people to have outside focus. But, on the other hand, we do see that there are people saved as well. You scratch it. You get your hand up shoulder level. I call it.
After the outreach, after the initial, say, you said it's not always going to be good, but say you do get 4 or 5 new converts, people that are, you know, get saved and want to live for God. What's the next step as far as getting? I know you bring them to church, but you just get them involved with Bible studies, 180s, and other events like that.
Well, I think first and foremost, actually, when we talk about follow-up after someone gets saved, is to form a relationship with them, is to get to know them. This is where, you know, this is the balance. Christian mentioned something that he's heard me say, is they have to like you before they like Jesus. People pray on the street. There's varying levels. Some of them, they get it a little bit, so I'll pray. Some of them, they understand, they grasp it completely. But a lot of people, it's a matter of forming a relationship with them. You know, let's go get a hamburger. Let's go out for a coffee. Getting to know them, they like you, so then they're willing to come. So it's not the stranger factor of coming into a strange environment. So that you are both, yes, you need to come to church, but also there needs to be, they need to form relationship with you so that they want to. And that often is the factor. So it's not a schmooze program to where, hey, have you lost weight? You're looking good. You know, to where you kind of trick people into. It's a genuine relationship. That when the disciples first met Jesus, hey, where are you staying? He said, come and see. And they went with Jesus, hung out with Jesus. Right? So that's the issue, is forming a relationship and then getting them to come to church and, you know, yeah, and you're hoping that they get a hunger for to read their Bible, to pray, all kinds of things need to happen in their heart. Somebody else? Matt?
The church I got saved in, evangelism was kind of like really pushed as a way to establish dominion.
in your city, and it almost was confrontational at times when we'd go on outreach. So over the years, I've had to relearn the heart factor of what you're talking about. But how much of evangelism is that arena of you're there to establish dominion also? Because I believe they both go hand in hand.
Yeah. You know, yes, probably that's taken doctrinally from I saw Satan fall from heaven as they went on an outreach. So I'm sure that there is an element that we do establish dominion as we do evangelize. But ultimately, no one will evangelize long term unless they're seeing some kind of results. That is the bottom line. So while it is helpful, ultimately it has to be that you literally are finding sheep and they're being redeemed, or else there's no, because that's where the joy is. Just doing it as a program, people won't do it long term. And that's why it's valid as a disciple. One of the things that happens is that if you are constantly involved in evangelism and yet not being fruitful, that's a healthy thing, that it bothers you so that you contend and seek God to see a change in that. So, yes, there is dominion, but ultimately there needs to be fruit that remains. So, because part of the problem is that if you're approaching evangelism only as dominion, that's intangible, isn't it? How do you know? What would be the practical way we established dominion today? What was the difference? I believe that is true. Jesus says, I saw Satan fall from heaven. The disciples didn't see that. They said, even the demons are subject unto us in our name, and we were able to heal people. We saw things happen. So we went and preached, no one got saved, but man, we established dominion. I believe that is true, but that's very intangible. Yeah. Right? That's kind of like the charismatic. It's like, woo, he's here. How do you know? You're the only one tingling, right? So, I really know he's here when he's doing something. Yeah. So, I think that there needs to be a practical aspect of results, right? Anybody else? Here.
When evangelizing now as disciples and the members of none of our pastors here to do, our approach, or my approach at least, tends to be bring them in as a friend or, you know, almost like a peer. It seemed like it would be difficult when you're out pioneering to do that. And what is the balance between being their friend and bringing them in as a friend and a peer, because you know what I'm saying? Because like, once you're out pastoring and you are their pastor.
But that's totally, you let God worry about that. You know, first of all, what I need them to do is to quit fornicating and quit taking drugs. That would really help. You know, later, a long time before anybody called me pastor.
Right.
So that's not, that doesn't matter. It's still, to me, pioneering was so much fun. It was everybody initially fit in my house. That was just a numerical issue, but everybody, it was absolute, they were family. And so I wasn't sweating, you know.
So your approach shouldn't change just because all of a sudden now you're, it should still be in the trenches.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. So that's, yeah. Because those things happen naturally. They absolutely happen naturally, and that comes, again, out of revelation. It was a long time before anybody called me pastor, and I didn't sweat that. I don't care. I know who I am.
Right.
So. Dwayne, sorry, you had a hand?
Yeah, I was just, pioneering is fun. I was wondering, say you got a convert. You're working with a convert. I always was never sure about this. Would you invite a convert to go witnessing with you, or would you just wait till they showed interest? Did that make sense?
Yeah, always it was a matter of encouraging them. Yeah, absolutely, because it's important for them. Mm-hmm. But the balance, I guess, is that that's not pressure, meaning if they don't come, that you make them feel like they're not saved. So, several things. In pioneering, it flows from the heart. Number one is you preach on it because preaching is supernatural. Number two, you talk about it. What is most important to you personally? So if your constant talk is making money, football, other things, then you actually, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. People get an idea. In pioneering, it was very practical. I would have converts come. I witnessed Aunt Sally. And as in a pioneer setting, I would say, "Sister, stand up, tell us. She witnessed to her auntie. Come on, tell us about it." Even if auntie didn't get saved, part of the reason why I'm doing that is I'm giving the other people a message. What is Pastor excited about? That's exciting to me. And she said, "Wow, you've given me something." Yes, I'm giving a message. That's important to us. Why do we have, we're going to have reports this morning on outreach? Because that we are celebrating what's important to us. That's a church value. If we had other values, we would celebrate how many meals we fed the homeless or something else. So, back to your question then. In all of that, you create an environment. If that's the environment, it becomes very natural. Hey, we're going to go an hour. You want to come with us? Or I would be with them at a burger shop and be witnessing, and they would be standing there. That's how I learned to witness. I didn't know what to say, but I went with guys. They were good at it. And I just listened to them. Like, yeah, mm-hmm. I'm writing that one down. That's good. Yeah, what he said. And go back and go, "We witnessed." So, then it becomes, if it's a passion, again, everything that flows from the heart is what's effective. So, I just got a call the other day. Pastor is causing himself problems in the church because his approach is, it's 7:15 and people aren't at prayer. Where are you? Why aren't you in prayer? Right? Why were you on outreach yesterday? So it's pastoring by harassment. But that people will do that for a while, but they won't do it long term. Right? So we have people that have been going on outreach for more than 40 years. Do you really think that they're going to? People in their 60s, I'm now going to be, you've been doing this for 40 years, they're going to come because I'm harassing them to do it? It's got to flow from their heart. So, but yes, I do. I invite them. You create an atmosphere. You preach for it. That's a natural from when people get saved. Jesus had disciples. I'll make you fishers of men. That God saved you for a purpose. You put into people purpose. That's what discipleship is.
Did you start announcing Saturday morning outreach in your service very quickly?
Yeah. Oh yeah, yeah. I announced it. Whether they listened, it doesn't matter. Yeah, and we did. I was blessed from straight away. It is we had people who got it and started coming, and then there are others that didn't. They were slower. As I say, we got the wives got saved before the husbands, and so some of the wives would come before the husbands did, and then the husbands got it. And it's just different things. For me, I was on an island. I didn't have any help, so I pastored in the island of Tasmania, and so there was no help. There was one tiny church. They came on an impact team one time or something. I don't know. So what was transformational for my people was when an impact team came from the mother church. You'd be like going from San Diego to Florida. And they came over to where we were geographically. And so my people now are meeting just people from the church and going on outreach. This is an exciting event. And they really got it after that. It's like, wow, is that what we're doing? You know. Somebody else? Christian?
When you knock on someone's door, like, and they say they swear up and down they go to another church faithfully, you don't really want to like mess with that, right? Or am I wrong in that?
Well, the bottom line in witnessing, you try to establish whether there's real salvation or
right.
or church. I mean, you try to determine that in a few questions, but people who are swearing that they're saved, you can't. Again, put your thumb on the reader here.
But you don't want to take people from other churches.
No, that's not
the goal.
No.
You want to reach people that have never been to church before.
Well,
or
people who, you know, we have people, they're going to church, but they're not saved. That's a different issue.
Yeah.
But I have no interest in, you're the worship leader at the Heights. We want you to come to our church. No. I don't have any interest at all. More trouble than it's worth, and that wouldn't be success. As I often tell the guys when I send them out, you're never going to call me and be excited that you had a bunch of people come from another church.
Yeah.
What I want to hear is sinners. So you may it may have differing levels. It's like the guy telling me he's pioneering in Macon, Georgia, where everybody goes to church. Has no effect on their life whatsoever. So in that sense, I have no problem. South Africa, everybody went to church. Stone killers went to church. You know, drug dealers went to church. So, but I had no problem. You need to be saved.
Yeah.
So that's a different issue. So you try to determine that and, you know.
Right.
One more.
Yep.
If you don't mind. Last May, you preached a sermon on evangelism. And I meant to ask you a follow-up question on this. You used an illustration where when they tried to find people under rubble, they would listen.
Mm.
They would get really quiet and say, listen.
Mm-hmm.
And how does that play out, like, as a pastor? What are you listening for? I mean, I think the bigger picture would be you listen to the cry of the lost.
Yeah.
So, in the bigger picture, like, listening to the cry of the lost, how does that, just in conversation, or did I miss that thought totally? I remember that illustration really stuck with me.
I don't remember how I applied the illustration in that sermon, but the bottom line is that you have to discover what God is doing in your city. That is a crucial factor. You have to discover what God is doing in general, because it may be different. In one church, there's a nationality that, man, this is where it's happening. In another city, you don't have that nationality, so you can't make a doctrine out of that, or, you know, different types of people get saved. Reaching them, it comes in different ways. So your job is to find out what are the opportunities and what people are, you know, that's very practical. If you have, you know, a heavy metal band in a country and western area, maybe that wasn't common sense, you know. So you're finding out what God is doing. And then being sensitive, run with what God is doing. So I would say that would be a practical as far as a listening. The bottom line, one of my major prayers is, God, you got to speak to me. I need God to awaken my ear. Let me see with your eyes. Let me hear so that I can do your will. That'd be effective. So that works in many, many ways, Dwayne. That works in counseling, preaching, working with people, evangelism. It works in every area. So, any?
When doing a neighborhood outreach or 180, our part, how much does it matter, the draw, making an outreach where people appeal to it, they want to come to it, how much does that actually matter in it? I mean, obviously we need God to get involved, but how much does that, what's something, you know?
Yeah, so in a neighborhood outreach, we're talking about in the summer, the outreaches that I'm encouraging you to do for yourself is, again, or is your strategy, I'm going to do an outreach at the skate park where people already are. That's one approach. Or in a park where I know there'll be families picnicking, playing soccer, et cetera, et cetera. So that's one approach. There already are people there. So, or is it a matter of I'm doing something and hoping to draw them? So there needs to be something of interest. What is it? Why should they come? You know, is the draw food, healing, music, all of the above, juggling, you know, what? what's the attraction? So that's a logical issue. So that you push buttons. We try all kinds of things and seeing what appeals to people. So I don't know if you're asking percentages. I don't know about that.
Is follow-up similar to fellowship? Or what's the difference?
Well, I mean, we use the term loosely. Fellowship to us often just involves food. Hey, you want to fellowship? Well, really, you want to eat? Y'all want to eat? So, you know, fellowship is much deeper than just eating. But, of course, in a fellowship, if you're wise, you should always be looking to include new converts. That makes common sense. That's what we did in, as I say, pioneering in a family atmosphere. The church I was sent out of, that's what we did. We're all going over to somebody's house to have cake, you know, coffee, eat a meal. Hey, new converts, come along. You got saved tonight. Come on, we're going to have cake. Right? Christians, we don't smoke, but we eat cake. Yeah. Okay. All right, so I want you to be thinking, and then if you want to do an outreach, then you work out details with Andy as far as scheduling and all the other details involved. Very good, guys.